let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word, and then we'll have some prayer after we do that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us come to church tonight. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you for the health that we have. Lord, we've encountered a lot of people through the years in nursing homes and people that are shut in their own homes. Lord, they just love. I mean, they'd give almost anything they had to be able to come to church. But Lord, sometimes we take it so lightly. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not take it lightly, but really appreciate every opportunity we come to worship together as a church. And Lord, I pray that tonight, as we look at your word, that you'll help me to rightly divide the word of truth. May it challenge us and change us and encourage us and strengthen us, Lord, in our walk with you. Lord, as a Wednesday night boost or shot in the arm to our Christian life, I pray that that will be what the message is tonight. Fill me with your spirit. Simply means control me completely with your spirit, that if you want me to say it, that I will, and if you don't, that I won't. And Lord, I just pray that your blessings be upon the ones that are here tonight. And Lord, just bless them for their faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may have heard a politician, none in particular, but they make promises like no new taxes. And then what normally happens when they make that prediction, that is, or promise, no new taxes, usually they end up raising taxes. You may have heard a salesman say something like this: now, we'll stand by that product. But then you have problems with that product, and they don't always stand by their promise. Would y'all agree with that? This one's pretty serious, but sometimes a spouse will say, I will love and stay with you forever. Then they leave the scene. An employer might say, your raise will come about shortly. And then shortly comes about, and then you still are waiting on your raise, right? A landlord might say something like this: your rent will not go up. But yet it does. A mechanic may say, we changed that part. When maybe they didn't. It almost seems to me that telling a lie in our society today is almost just overlooked. I mean, it's almost like no big deal. No big deal. You know, it's like our politicians can lie through their teeth and they're not held accountable. Again, salesmen and whoever else. And there's a lot of examples of people that can lie through their teeth. But there seems to be no accountability for that. But I'm not going to talk about tonight about how we need to keep our word, but we do. If you say it, you ought to mean it, and you ought to stick to it, right? But tonight we're talking about God's promises. God's promises. You know, I'm glad that God's not a politician. He's not a salesman. He's not an unfaithful spouse. He's not an employer that lies, a landlord that lies, or a mechanic that lies. I'm thankful that our God is a God that when he says it, he means it, and it's true. Tonight, specifically, the title of the message, God's Promises Are Sure. God's promises are sure. Now, really, tonight, if you can hear the things that God's Word tells us about God and keeping his promises and things like that, and not be a wee little bit encouraged, you need to go see your doctor. Because you might be in a coma tonight, I'm not sure. But this is really, for a child of God, someone says, you know what, I am a child of God because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know why I'm here, I know what my purpose is, I know what my future is, I have joy in my heart and peace in my heart. The message tonight ought to just perk us up. Because this God is so reliable. When people are unreliable, God is still reliable. Now this word promises, In the KJV in the New Testament, this word promises is used 13 times. The word promises is used 13 times. Throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the word promise, singular, is used 53 times. And that specific Greek word that's translated promise and different things in particular is used 53 times. In the New Testament, that specific Greek word. So you kind of get the idea that promises are important. Would you say that? You say, preacher, how come you tell us how many times the word is used in the Bible? And it usually is to emphasize that it is a big topic. It is something that's important. Tonight, God's promises are sure. Point number one. I only have 14 points. No, I'm kidding. I only have 4 points tonight, good Lord willing. Number one, God cannot lie. Therefore, his promises are sure. God cannot lie. Therefore, his promises are sure. Now, there's going to be a number of verses that are going to pop up here, and I'm even going to rely on it because it would take me a while to flip here and there. I think we got 13 different references through the message tonight. Numbers 23, verse 19, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time establishing the context and all that. We're just going to look at what it says about God and his faithfulness and him not lying, okay? In Numbers 23, 19, it says, God is not a man that he should what? Lie. Now, part of our old sin nature is prone to lie. I mean, really, like if you get caught doing something that you're very unhappy that someone caught you doing this, I mean, again, you don't have to teach your kids, do you? Did you do that? Uh-uh. No. It was brother. It was sister. It was her. Right? We like to, and what are we doing? We're simply lying. And even today, we will, see, lying really, are you ready for this? Lying is not just saying the wrong thing. It's an attempt to deceive. And a lot of people justify it or try to justify it and say, well, that wasn't technically a lie. Well, if you're trying to deceive somebody, it's a lie, okay? And we're very naturally, I'll tell you this. When I was younger, if I ever tried to lie, forget it. I'm a terrible liar. I can't even keep a straight face when I try to lie. Seriously. So I guess that's a good thing. I'm a terrible liar if I ever try. But I remember in the past, you know, I've tried to joke with someone and say something that's a lie. Just kind of, you know, and I'm not talking to y'all looking at me like, really, you're serious? I mean, like, he's a liar. No, I'm just saying, you know how sometimes, like, say, for instance, you're having a birthday party for somebody and it's a secret. And someone asks you about it, whose birthday it is. And I can't even lie like that because I can't keep a straight face. So I'd be terrible at poker if I play poker, I guess. But we are naturally, we want to lie to cover ourselves usually, right? It's like, no, I didn't do that. No, it's someone else. And it starts young. But here it says, God is not a man. Isn't that true? God is not a man. God is God. That he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. So the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, that he's going to turn around and say, well, okay, I lied. You know, no. He doesn't do that. It says, hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Yeah, the answer is yeah. If he said it, he's going to do it. 1 Samuel 15, verses 28 and 29. We're under the point, number one, God cannot lie, therefore his promises are sure. And Samuel said unto him, now this is Samuel the prophet talking to Saul the king. It says, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So that's very serious. Remember, Saul disobeyed God, and God said, okay, the kingdom, you're not going to be king anymore. And also, here it says, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. Who's the strength of Israel? It's talking about God. You look, even look at it, it's capitalized, right? Talking about God. God will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, note this. This is going to be a little bonus verse. Okay, you ready? Do you like bonus verses? I don't know. Do you like bonus verses on tests? I mean, bonus points on tests is what I misspoke there. Bonus points on tests. Because if you miss something in the main part of the test, you got a little bonus question. You might get a. I guarantee you that, Ryan, you like bonus points on a test, right? And I guarantee you that Jason likes bonus points on tests as well. But this is a little bonus, okay? We're talking about God's promises, and we're going to talk about God cannot lie, but there's a promise in here in the middle of this one, okay? So this one ought to give you a little perk. This ought to give you a little bit of a boost. Titus 1:2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. What's it saying? He promised eternal life. Now, the point I'm making is God cannot lie. It says right there, which God that cannot lie. He can't. He's not even capable of lying. You got to understand God. By his very nature, everything about him is truth, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not, I'm a part of truth or a little bit of truth or I'm just truth. I am the truth. And in the same way, God is the truth. There's nothing in him that is even capable of lying. Now, in our brain, since we are so capable of lying, it may be like, I just don't believe that. Well, the Bible says that God cannot lie. So I believe that God cannot lie, don't y'all? And then the bonus is this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Has he promised eternal life to those that trust Jesus as their Savior? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? That's a promise. God cannot lie. And he's promised us eternal life. I mean, that's big. And the last one under this point, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6. These are just very obvious verses that say God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Last time I checked, the whole thing of this is God's word. Y'all agree with that? Last time I checked, God wrote it, right? He used men, but he wrote it. Every single word in this book, God put in there, right? And I'm thankful for that. And it is infallible. It will not fail you at all. It is inerrant, and it will guide us. Infallible, inerrant, inspired by God, word that I have in the Bible. And every single word in this book is inspired and truthful, right? And so when it says God cannot lie, I'm like, okay, he can't lie. Does that make sense? How about if you agree with that, say amen. Here it says that by two immutable things, or two things that won't change, in which it was, notice this, just the phrasing of that, in which it was impossible for God to lie. Impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who hath fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You know, God cannot lie. He is not even capable of lying because everything about God is truth. You know, in a similar way, when the Bible says, just in case you're still having a hard time grasping that, God says, the Bible says, God is love. His very nature is love. So there's nothing in him that is not love, right? Now we know that part of that love is the judgment of God, but there is no hate in God because he is love, right? So in a similar way, God is truth and there's no falsehood in God. Now I know that that might be kind of a weighty thought, but I like it. That God cannot lie. Therefore, his promises are sure. Number two, under God's promises are sure. Number one, God cannot lie. Therefore, his promises are sure. Point number two, God takes his promises seriously. Therefore, his promises are sure. 2 Peter 3:9. Now, we spent a lot of time in 2 Peter chapter 3. We did a whole sermon series through 2 Peter chapter 3. Great chapter. But it's talking about, you know, a lot of people saying, where's God? He's not come back yet. He promised he's coming back. And here we are at 2025 and he's still not back. I like this. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He's not slack. In other words, he's like, well, maybe, maybe not. He's not slow. He's not slack. But God is, the Bible, again, inspired by God himself, put it into existence. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is not slow. He is not slack concerning his promises. Now, sometimes humans are a bit slack, right? I don't know if I've used that term yet or not, but that white lie, I always think of it, white lie, white lie. You know, there is really, can I tell you this? There is no such thing as a white lie. If it's a lie, it's black. Because black represents sin, and whenever we hide the truth and cover it up, it's sin. He said, preacher, preacher, preacher. You're taking this Bible thing a little too far. You're taking this Jesus. I told someone, I don't know if I told y'all or not, but you can call me a Jesus fanatic if you want to. Because that just means I'm a fan that's at it. You know, I'm a Jesus fan. I am. And I don't believe you can take Christianity, unless you get into a legalistic way, too far. I mean, it's right here. We did take the Word of God seriously, right? But even when, have you ever had your kids to tell someone you're not home because you don't want to talk to them? And someone knocks on the door maybe and tell them I'm not here. Oh, it's just a white lie. No, it's not. It's a lie. If you're there, you're there. And someone call you on the phone. I mean, seriously. God takes his promises seriously. I think we need to take the truth seriously too. And when someone calls you and you're in the background, you answer it. Tell them I'm not here. And then you try to walk out the door to justify that you're not here. Well, again, that's one of the areas that really, it's still a lie, right? Because you're covered and you're being deceitful. Even if you're not right at this spot where the phone is, you've just walked out the back door and you did it. You get the point, right? But God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow concerning his promise. He's always on time. And he doesn't say, well, we're going to talk about it a little bit further here in a moment. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. But you go on down. Here's another bonus point, okay? A bonus point. You ready for this? Because attached to this, just a couple verses down or a few verses down, there's another promise that we're going to look at tonight. Are you ready for this? You sure you're ready? If you're ready, give me a little nod. Okay, in verse 13. It says, nevertheless, we according to his promise, right? Promise. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Boy, there's a promise. I'm glad we're not just going to occupy this world for the whole time, aren't you? Now, let me give you a little time frame again, okay, just to refresh your memory. It's been a while since we covered this, okay? The next thing that's going to happen, according to the Bible, is the rapture of the church. So it says there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And when that happens, the graves are going to burst open because Jesus comes in the cloud with the soul and the spirit of those that have gone on before. Y'all still with me? Okay, when that happens, the graves are going to burst open, and it's beyond my comprehension how this is going to happen, but there's a lot in the Bible to be on my comprehension. But I'm like, okay, I trust it. The graves are going to burst open, and in some way, the bodies of those that have gone on before, they're going to materialize or whatever, but it's not going to be the same body like this. It's going to be an immortal, incorruptible body going to come and meet the soul and spirit of those who have gone on before. So they're going to be complete again. Body, soul, and spirit. All right? And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to go up, right? And as we go up to meet Jesus in the clouds, we're going to change and get a brand new body, right? After that, for the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ, where we give an account of our service. It's not a matter of whether we're saved or not, but it's a matter of our service. And that's where some, I believe, will hear something to the effect, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And some will be told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, why didn't you take me more seriously? After that, in heaven, picture this, up in heaven, with the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay? Now, what's going on this earth? 7 years of tribulation period. The first 3.5, bad. Last 3.5, horrific. Because it's the great tribulation. And then here you have the Antichrist. And there are people that get saved during the tribulation period. but they lose their life because they will not take the mark of the beast on their hand and on their forehead to be able to buy and sell. And when they do that, no, I'm not going to do that. Now, I believe in God. I'm not going to do that. Seriously, they're going to be killed. And so 7 years there, and then at the end of the 7 years on this earth, at the end of the tribulation period, is the Battle of Armageddon. And that's when the armies of the earth rise up against God and they think they're going to defeat God. That's a dumb idea. And that's where in the Bible it says, I believe it's Revelation 19. I'd have to look and make sure I got you the right reference. But Jesus comes on a white horse and we that are with him, now this is at the end of the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to come back on horses. Doesn't matter if you're scared of them or not. We're coming back on horses. But we're not going, I'm directing that toward Miss Amy. Whether you're scared of them or not, don't care. Get over it. Toughen up, buttercup. No, I didn't say that, did I? No, I'm just kidding. But we are going to come back on horses, and I'm sure all fear will be gone at that point. But Jesus comes back on a white horse, and it says the word goes out, the sword goes out from his mouth, and basically devours all the enemies of God at the battle. The Battle of Armageddon really isn't much of a battle. I mean, there's probably a lot of preparation leading up to it because of the armies of the earth. Like, oh, yeah, we can get him. And God just comes in, you're done. Right? Now, what happens after that? Well, you go into the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And the ones who will be in the thousand-year reign on the earth are most likely those that were martyred during the tribulation period. We're in heaven, okay? We're in the New Jerusalem, all right? And what's going to happen? Well, for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign on the throne of David. Israel is going to occupy the land that they were promised in the Abrahamic covenant. They have never occupied the full land that was promised to Abraham to the nation of Israel. God still has... If you start hearing some... I'm kind of going down a rabbit trail, aren't I? Not really, but I'll get there. What's going to happen in the thousand-year reign of Christ, those that were killed during the tribulation period will be on this present earth. Jesus will be sitting up on the throne of David. It'll be like a theocracy, okay? Because he will govern the thousand-year reign. But after 1,000 years, that's a long time, generation after generation after generation. There's going to be some people, and some people call this the, I think they call it like a mini Armageddon, because some of those people are going to rise up against God, and it's another non-event for God, because God's going to put that down, okay? But after the 1,000-year reign of Christ is when this earth is going to melt. The Bible talks about melt with a fervent heat. And that ties into what it says right here. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm telling you, being a country boy, I'm more excited about the new earth and the new heavens above it than I am about New Jerusalem. Maybe that makes me a heathen. I don't know. It makes me unspiritual. I don't know. But I'm more excited about the ability to come to an earth that's not been polluted, that doesn't have cell towers all over the place, and the things that man has done to put cities and buildings where it used to be a beautiful mountain, and things like that. Y'all with me on that? And this says, according to his promise, we're going to experience a new heavens and a new earth. Some people say, well, where's New Jerusalem in relation? And I remember discussing this with as best I remember, it was in one of my seminary classes, one of my master's level courses toward my MD. And they talked about it. And I remember my professor said, I believe, we don't know for sure, okay? But he believed that here's your new earth. Okay, your brand new earth, no pollution, nothing. And we obviously will be able to spend some time on the new earth, right? I mean, why make it if we can't come down here? Can you imagine the fishing? Can you imagine the hunting? I don't think we'll shoot anything, but you know what I mean? I've joked for years and said all you got to do is kind of go like, see a big old buck? I mean, we're talking monster buck. We're talking about 22-point buck. And I got my finger and I go, bang, bang, and that deer, and gets back up and says, you got me. Okay, now that's not in Scripture, okay? But I'm more excited about the new earth really, because I'm not a city person. But I'm sure it'll be grand, you know. And I'm sure that wherever God wants us to be, but I believe we'll be able to spend some time on the new earth. Probably suspended above the new earth will be New Jerusalem. Remember how big it is? I mean, it's a big city. It'll probably be suspended above the earth. I remember that's what my seminary professor thought makes sense to me. Wherever it is, it's going to be good. Okay? All right. So we are talking about God's promises are sure. And the reason I got into that is because God's promise is sure that we're going to have a new heavens, new earth. Thank the Lord for that. All right. God's promises are sure. Number one was God cannot lie, therefore his promises are sure. Second, God takes his promises seriously. His promises, therefore his promises are sure. Number three, God is not wishy-washy. Therefore, his promises are sure. Do you know what really probably, I have several pet peeves. Does anybody here have any pet peeves? Can anybody share one with me? Just so you'll think that, so I'll know that you have pet peeves like I have pet peeves. What's a pet peeve? Ardella, what's a pet peeve? Chewing gum out loud. Okay, Ryan, be careful around Ardella. Ryan was really getting into some gum yesterday. Somewhere we was doing something. He was just chomping down. I looked at him. That's one reason I quit chewing gum. Because I forget. You know, I'm just like, you know, I get into the gum and the flavor of the gum. And I, you know, people, Amy started, she kept telling me so many times that I was making so much noise. I quit. Or rare, I snuck a piece of bubble gum the other day. But don't tell anybody. But where are we going with this? Pet peeves, that's it. One of my pet peeves is being wishy-washy. People that are wishy-washy, especially Christians that are wishy-washy. I mean, really, we have churches that are filled with wishy-washy people. It's like, you know, do you think it's a sin? You ask some preachers, do you think that's sin? The reason we have people a lot of times that are wishy-washy in the pews is because we've got people that are wishy-washy behind the pulpit. And when God's word is not wishy-washy, why in the world should I be wishy-washy? Some of you are not sure I'm telling the truth. But notice this, 2 Corinthians 1:18. 2 Corinthians 1:18. We're under the point, God is not wishy-washy, therefore his promises are sure. It says, but as God is true, we've been saying that the whole time, right? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. Now see, this is the Corinthian church. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he'd hoped to go see them at one point, but God directed him not to go there. And now he's defending himself, saying, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm not wishy-washy. That's where it says, was not yea and nay. It was not, yeah, I wasn't wishy-washy about it, but it gets better. It says, basically, that our word shouldn't be wishy-washy. Paul said his word wasn't wishy-washy. So why should our word be wishy-washy? Verses 19 and 21. It says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. You know nay and yea, right? You know, yea means yes, nay means no, okay? We're not impersonating a horse. It's yea. It says, for all the promises of God in him, in who? In Jesus, are yea. Yes. And in him, amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Unto the glory of God by us. One more verse. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. You know what that's saying? All the promises that we have in Jesus are yea, yea, not nay, nay. I mean, it's not like, yeah, sometimes yay, sometimes nay. Now let me tell you, sometimes we may wake up and we may not feel too good, right? And we may think, well, I just don't know, God loves me or not. Well, maybe he does, maybe he does. It seems like he's awful. Now, we might feel that way as humans, but let me tell you, if God said it, it's as good as done. If God promises it, it's going to happen. Because his promises are not
yay, nay, wishy-washy, I might not.
If it's a promise in Jesus, and if it's a promise in the Word of God, and those promises are based upon Jesus and what He did for us, can I tell you, it's going to happen. That to me is a huge thing. If I was a shouting Baptist, I'd be shouting right now. But I'm not too much of a shouter. I'm a Baptist, but I'm not too much of a shouter. I'm thinking about it, though.
I mean, that's big. I mean, that's huge. I mean, I've said it many times. Our God did not have to be the kind of God that He is. But I'm thankful that He is the God that He is. He is sure. He is steadfast. He does not change. He does not lie. Everything about Him is truth. Everything about Him is love. And He's not one way one day and one way another day. And that goes right into the next point. God's promises are sure. Number one, God cannot lie. Therefore, His promises are sure. Number two, God takes His promises seriously. Therefore, His promises are sure. Number three, God is not wishy-washy, therefore His promises are sure. And number four, last point, God is unchangeable, therefore His promises are sure. Malachi 3:6, notice this. Now you either believe this or you don't believe the Bible. I mean, is that true? I mean, it's right. For I am the Lord, the Lord's talking here, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. But I believe that's saying that the Lord doesn't change. What about Hebrews 13:8? Now this is I'd say that one probably leans toward being God the Father. Could be. I mean God is God. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're all God. But this one specifically picks out one part of the Trinity, Jesus Christ the Son. Notice what it says about Him. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Did I catch that part? And forever. You see, God is unchangeable, therefore His promises are sure. James 1:17. Now all these tie together, but I am so thankful that God's not going to have a personality meltdown or something at some point in the future. You know, He's one way, and then all of a sudden, whoosh, I'm going to change everything. I mean, you got some people, have you ever noticed some people change a lot? And you're like, what in the world happened? I mean, sometimes politicians go to Washington or Charleston one way, and then after a little while, you're like, man, what happened? Was it the lights at the Capitol or what? You know, they come back totally different, right? I'm thankful my God's not like that. Aren't y'all? I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the last one we're going to look at, James 1:17. We use this verse a lot, and that's not necessarily in this context, but notice what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Amen. If you got something good in your life, thank God, because that's where it came from. I'm really tired of people blaming God for all the bad, but not giving Him the credit for all the good. Now, He is not the source of bad. He's not the source of evil. He allows things to happen in our life because we need to grow up. And we'll never grow up if everything is hunky-dory. Do you still know what that word means? Everything is smooth. Everything is great, but He allows things into our life so that we can mature in God. He allows things to happen, right? And they're not pleasant. I said, boy, I'm so glad that happened in my life. But after it's all said and done, I might be able to say that. I'm so glad that happened in my life because it helped me grow and mature. But everything good, God gets all the blame and none of the credit. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights. I like that, don't you? Father of lights. Not darkness, Father of lights. Now this is the part I want to emphasize. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God isn't going to be one way one day and some other way the next day. It's not even going to change one little itsy bitsy bit. It says no variableness, no changing, neither shadow, not even the thought or the shadow of turning or changing. My goodness, God is a good God. Y'all agree with that? I see in that point, God is unchangeable, therefore his promises are sure. Tonight, God's promises are sure. And this may be, I'll give you a warning, this may be a springboard into a series looking at God's promises. I'm not sure. I'm really not sure yet, but it may be. But God's promises are sure, the title of the message tonight. Number one, God cannot lie, therefore his promises are sure. Number two, God takes his promises seriously, therefore his promises are sure. Number three, God is not wishy-washy, therefore his promises are sure. And number four, God is unchangeable, therefore his promises are sure. So what should knowing this do for us? What should that do for us? Those who are children of God. Now, not everybody in the world is children of God. Now, don't buy into that lie. We're all children of God. No, we're all creations of God, but we're not all children of God. That to be a child of God, you have to trust Jesus as your Savior. Be saved, be born again, and then you become a child of God. So if you're a child of God, I mean, what should this do? Should this crank our clock or what? I mean, this should be like, that's good. God's promises are sure. You know what that should make us do? It's a big book, mine especially. I carry this for protection. Anybody messes with me, I'm gonna hit them with my butt. No, I'm just kidding. This is super giant print, and on a good day and good bright light, I don't even have to have my glasses, and I can almost see the words almost. So it's super giant print, so it takes a lot of space. But this still, the Bible's got 66 books in it, right? Whole bunch of chapters in it, right? You know, knowing that God's promises are sure should make me want to get in the book and find more promises. You know, no, don't create promises. And don't take a promise that God promised to somebody else that, well, I'm gonna claim that one. That doesn't work either. But there's enough in there. There's a bunch of them in there. That would make me almost want to get in the book more. You know what else that could do for me? That could help me when my life is in shambles, my life is in trouble, when my life is unpredictable, which they're all pretty unpredictable, don't you think? It should make me rely on the promises of God. You know, it's almost like I did the high ropes course one time. Down at Appalachian Bible College, down in Beckley, down around that area. And they don't trust us just to walk on a rope way up in the air or do these weird things. They have a safety thing on you, and you hook it in to a rope that goes across ahead of you. Or like if the rope is here I'm walking on, there's a rope going in the same direction that I hook my safety harness on. You know, really, that's kind of like God's promises. We can rely on those promises. Even when it seems like everything, I'm about ready to fall off this rope, about ready to hit the ground. God said, oh, no. You are fastened to me. And my promises are sure. So we need to dig for more promise, rely on these promises. Third, be saved by these promises. Be saved by these. If you're not sure you're saved, it's by the promises of God that we get saved. And if you're listening in tonight, on our live stream, you can be saved tonight because of the promises. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise, right? And that means call upon him in salvation and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I want him to be my Savior. And if you say that and mean that from your heart, it's nothing magical in the words. It's meaning it from your heart. You can be saved by the promises of God found in this book. Number four, thought I had, be encouraged by these promises. If you're having a bad day, let me tell you what to do. I got a perfect solution for you. If you're having a bad day, start reading the Bible. Now, it doesn't mean your problems go away, and it doesn't mean you won't have to do the same thing tomorrow. when you go to the Bible, it just kind of picks you up because of the promises of God. There's a calming effect. I mean, that's not the reason he wrote it, just a calmness, but there is a calming effect when you read it and you say, wow, what a God I have. Boy, I can rely upon those promises. Listen to those promises. For instance, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And all things is all things. All means all, and that's all that it means. So when I'm having a bad day and I read promises like that, it's like, whew, God's big enough. He's going to turn this into something good. And lastly, this is kind of a big one, if you will. God's promises are sure. So build your life upon these promises. Build your life upon these promises. Again, I'm really concerned about a lot of Christians who, and I'm not speaking in this church. Every church I pastored had some in them. I'm really concerned about some that it's almost like casual Christianity. That's the word I chose to use anymore, casual Christianity. Or Christianity light. It's kind of like, I just want a little dose. I just want a little dose. You know, I don't know about you. I like Dr. Pepper. I'm a Dr. Pepper. Today, Ryan and I was doing some work, and today I was really hot. And it wasn't Dr. Pepper. It was a generic brand, Dr. Thunder. And then it had been in the refrigerator. It was good and cold. And I'm like, you know, I just didn't want to take a little sip and put it down. Did you, Ryan? Didn't want to take a little sip and put it down. You wanted to drink the whole thing or as much as you, like chug it, chug. And that's the way it ought to be with Christianity. And if we build our life upon the promises of God, we don't want a little sip. We want the whole thing. We want I want to build my life upon it. I want to raise my children according to this. I want to have relationships according. I want to build my profession upon it. I want to build my day upon it. I want to build everything upon the promises of God. Isn't it good that God's promises are sure? If you would bow your head and close your eyes. If you'd bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. Let me ask you tonight, nobody looking around, has God spoken to your heart tonight, maybe encouraged your heart, maybe challenged your heart a little bit in this area that God's promises are sure? If that's you, would you just simply raise your hand up and say, God spoke to my heart tonight about God's promises being sure. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for those hands. You can put them down. Let me give you just a moment to talk to God about it. Would you do that? If God spoke to your heart tonight, just talk to him about his promises. Maybe just say, Lord, I thank you that you're a God that keeps your promises. Lord, help my heart to be encouraged by the promises in your word. Help me to take your promises perhaps more seriously. Whatever God lays upon your heart, would you just ask him for help and praise his name that he keeps his promises? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for being the kind of God that you are. You didn't have to be that kind of God. You didn't have to have these qualities. But we thank you that you are a God of truth, Lord, that your promises are indeed always sure. We can count upon them. We can depend upon them. And Lord, we can base our life upon them. Help us to do that very thing. I pray, Lord, for anyone here tonight or anybody may be listening in. Again, Lord, I encourage them, if they've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they're not saved. They've never asked you to save them. And Lord, they're not on their way to heaven. I pray that if they're under the sound of my voice, Lord, that wherever they might be, even now, Lord, they may call out from a sincere heart and say, Lord, would you forgive me of my sins? Lord, I believe Jesus died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life, and I want Jesus as my Savior. Lord, I pray that they'll do that very thing from their heart and be saved wherever they might be tonight. And Lord, again, we just thank you for being a faithful, trustworthy, always dependable God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.